I want to speak tonight on the five impossibilities of the harvest of life. The five impossibilities of the harvest of life. My text is the 14th verse of the second chapter, of the 14th chapter, the 14th verse of the 14th chapter of 2 Samuel. For we must needs die, and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person, yet doth he devise means that as banished be not expelled from him. Notice the first impossibility. The first impossibility is not to die. Man would like to live and live on forever on this planet, but it is not possible for him to do that. It's impossible not to die. Death is impossible to escape. It carries a sword which at the end strikes every man and every woman ever born into this world. There is no escape from the sword of death. All must needs die. For we, said the wise woman of Tekoa, we must needs die. The saved die, and the lost die. The religious die, and so do the irreligious. The scholar dies, and so does a man who is ignorant. He dies too. All of the highest measured by the world's standards will die. And all of the lowest measured by the world's standards will also die. The righteous die. The wicked die. There is no escape. We need to learn this solemn truth and learn it well. Anyone takes risk looking into the face of death is a fool. The Bible says, prepare to meet your God. This is counsel which must not be altered. Die you must, and die you will. And in a few years' time, if the Lord still tarries from coming, there will be others who will occupy these seats, and another will occupy this pulpit. And nothing can stop the demand of death to take us from this place of time. The power of death, always remember, is infinite to the human conception. It is, of course, greatly limited when we bring God into the picture. What power save the power of God is any match to the power of death. People speak of the power of money. The power of death is greater than all the money the misers of the world can bring together. Because all of their money cannot buy of death. The power of ambition, the power of love, the power of life, the power of great armies, the power of the dictatorships of a sinful world, the power of nations, kings, parliaments, emperors, legislators, warriors, heroes and orators, there is nothing. Their weakness, death, triumphs over them all. They have all given way before the onslaught of death. Death is stronger than all the untold myriads of human beings, irrational animals, or anything else that has lived in the ages of the past. Death has slaughtered them all. They have all fallen under the mighty sweep of the irresistible arm of death. And they've been held down after death in the corruption of the graves that death has dug for them. And with all the unprecedented forces which the present teeming population of the world is putting forth in 10,000 ways to keep death away, death still takes its toll. One by one, our seats are emptied. One by one, we must go away when death calls us. What death has done in the past, that it will still do in the present. And what death does in the present will be done in the future. But great as the power of death is, death will be finally destroyed by the Lord Jesus Christ. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And so look at this impossibility. You will most certainly die. It is impossible not to die. You must die. There's one question you should ask yourself. If you died now, where would you be? Eternity, where will you be in eternity? But there's another impossibility set out in this text. Look at it. We must needs die and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. The impossibility of gathering water spilt upon the ground. And our life is the water. Life cannot be relived. It cannot be relifted. Once gone, life is gone forever. Time never returns. There was a lady poet once, and she put these words into the mouth of death. I wear not the purple of earth-born kings, nor the stately ermine of lordly things, but monarch and courtier though great they may be, must fall from their glory and bend to me. My scepter is gemless, yet who can say they will not come under my mighty sway? Ye may know who I am. There's the passing chime and the dial to herald me, old King Time. Softly I creep like a thief in the night, after checks all blooming, after cheeks all blooming and eyes all alight. My steps are seen in the patriarch's brow, in the deep-worn furrows and locks of snow. Who laughs at my power? The young and the gay. But they dream not how closely I track their way. Wait till their first bright sands have run, and they will not smile at what time has done. I eat through treasures with moth and rust. I lay the gorgeous palace in the dust. I make the shell-proof tower my own. I break the battlement stone from stone. Work on at your cities and temples, proud men. Build high as ye may and strong as ye can, but the marbles shall crumble, the pillars shall fall, and time, old time, will be king after all. How true it is, we are as water spilt upon the ground that cannot be gathered up. But something else this text calls me to note: the impossibility of God ever changing. Neither doth God respect any person. God does not change. He is the immutable, unchanging Jehovah. We are told by the Apostle James, chapter 1 and verse 17, He is the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. You can't find one shadow of a turn in the immutability, the unchangeableness of God. His laws cannot be altered. His person and attributes do not change, nor can they be set aside. His truth stands forever. God is changeless, and there's not even a shadow of turning with Him. His laws cannot be set aside. His kingdom cannot be tumbled. His throne standeth forever. You remember the mighty emperor who had a great banquet and called his guests. He poured out for them their drinks, and they blasphemed the name of God and put up their puny little fists against the God of heaven. But although God had not been invited to the banquet, He came, and He wrote upon the wall, "Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting." And that great emperor that night mixed his blood with the wine of his glass and perished in the overthrow. Don't you dare, sinner friend, to defy or mock your Maker. God cannot be changed. God has no respect of any person. His law stands steadfast. And the best thing you can do is to obey the unchanging law of the unchangeable God. You cannot rebel against God and prosper. Who, says the Bible, has contended with God and never prospered? Not one. The law of God doesn't change, and the God of the law doesn't change. And it says here, short words but sharp, neither doth God respect any person. And God is saying to you tonight, you must needs die. You're only like water scattered on the earth, which sinks into the ground. It can never be recovered. It's gone. And I, the God of heaven, I change not. My law stands. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And die it must, and die it will. But notice something else. It is impossible for you to explain God's way with mankind. It says here in this verse, God hath devised means. How can God be righteous and yet bring an unrighteous person, a sinner, to heaven? Those are questions we need to ask. Yet doth he devise means. It's impossible for mortal man to understand the wonder of the fact that God devises means, whereby is banished, be not expelled from him. There are two words here that are very, very, very important. The word banished and the word expelled. They have a similarity, but they have also a great contrast. A person banished and a person expelled, they suffer from the same separation from the power that banished them or expelled them. But the banished can be brought back, but the expelled cannot be brought back. An expelled person suffers from the time period of a sentence, and it's forever. You should shiver tonight in your soul, sinner, and ask yourself the question, am I a banished soul and can be recovered by the grace of God? Or am I an expelled soul? And there's no hope for you if you're expelled. It is impossible for any man to tell how God was moved to do such a thing, to bring his banished ones back, but to keep the others, to dispelled. And then if you look lastly at my text, it says here in this text that his banished be not expelled from him. You don't know, neither do I, why in the whole race of sinners God did something. He chose to save some of mankind. And he made choice that the rest should be lost. Now, it was not a few people that he chose for himself, because we read in the book of Revelation, it's a great number which no man can number. Why did God do that? There was another race. There were a race of angels. They too sinned. But God didn't save one of them. Not one of them. The entire race of angels were damned forever in the damnation of a lost, tormented eternity. Not one angel that sinned with the devil and his angels was ever restored to the grace of God. Everyone that rebelled were expelled forever. Shut out from God. But oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. He didn't do that with mankind. He devised a way where Adam's sons, lost and filthy and undone, could be cleansed in his son's blood, could be made righteous by an act of God, and that he could bring them to heaven as sons and daughters of himself. Listen to this word, sinner. May it bring cheer to your heart. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. When I was a little boy and under conviction of sin, I said once to God, if you'd only tell me I'm one of the elect, I would be happy. And the Lord said to me through the scripture, I don't say that to anyone. I say, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And isn't it good that I say that rather than the other? Because if I said you are one of the elect, you then want to know why I was one of the elect and how I would know I was one of the elect. But I have done better than that. I have simply said, if you come to me, I will in no wise cast you out. That's better than arguments over election. We're talking now about the eternal assurance of a soul, washed, cleansed, and saved. And he's no longer expelled, and he's no longer banished. He's back with God. And I stand in even a better standing than Adam had before he fell. Because Adam, before he fell, was still under a rule. And the rule, if he tasted of the forbidden fruit, he would lose life and soul. But thank God, God has given to me life that lasts until I sin. No, life that is everlasting life, ordered in all things and sure. And when God saves you, he saved you forever, and nothing shall pluck God's children out of the hand of the Father. Oh, what a gospel this is. I have good news for you, sinner. Although you have to die, although you're as water spilt as the ground, although God doesn't change, God has devised means whereby has vanished. Be not all. Please expelled from him. You can be saved tonight. You can be sure you're saved. You can be as sure of heaven as if you were pressing your feet on the golden street or standing beside the river of God. Sinner, press into the kingdom of God this night. What does God say? He says, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Someone said to me one day, how are you so cocksure you're saved? And I reminded the questioner, I said, I remember what Mr. Nicholson said. He said, I've got the writings on it. And the writing, the man replied, what good is that? Oh, but he says it's God's writing that's on the paper. We have God's written word that we're saved by the blood of the Lamb. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but I have a book in my hand that shall never pass away. I'm on the eternal foundation. None other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ the Lord. Oh, sinner, come to Christ tonight. Put your faith and trust in him. He will save you. Hallelujah! He will save you. Now, amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank thee tonight for thy precious word and for the wonder of it and the glory of it and the steadfastness of it, its immutability and unchangeableness. And Lord, I just ask tonight that every soul in this meeting house may be saved. Everyone may go out knowing that God for Christ's sake hath forgiven them. And may there be revival blessing among the saints and conversion blessing among the sinners. Do this for Jesus' sake. And the people of God said, amen.